Father, we thank you that you are a very gracious God and that you are a God who speaks to men and women when we don't deserve it. And our prayer, Father, this morning is that we might hear your voice, that we would understand that you have plans to grow your people, and that as we see how the Lord Jesus directs the advance of the gospel, that our lives might be thrown behind what you are doing. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, for most of my lifetime, and probably for most of yours, we've been living through a period of decline in Christianity in the UK. But as we read this account from Acts 16, of the spread of the gospel, we need to realise that Luke hasn't written this account so that we have a history lesson. No, what we're being shown is God's blueprint, his agenda. Well, we're being shown God's agenda and God's blueprint for how he pioneers and establishes churches. For when Paul leaves Philippi, there is a church left there. In other words, we're being taught this morning how God advances the gospel. Now, there are signs of growth in the United Kingdom, particularly in England, in conservative evangelical churches. These are types of churches like ours. The signs, which are small at present, are encouraging. They're not mentioned in the media, they're not much mentioned in the church press. But they do show something positive. And in fact, having seen the statistics, conservative evangelical churches, that is, churches where the Bible is believed, where the gospel is not just assumed but taught and proclaimed, and the Bible is opened so that we can actually see what the Bible is saying, where the gospel is preached, therefore, and taught, the churches like that are on average twice as big as other churches in the Church of England. And what we're looking at this morning is about the growth of God's church, and that's what we'll be thinking about together this morning. So my hope is that this morning as we look at this passage, and I hope you'll have your Bibles open in front of you, that we will be prepared to change our outlooks and, where necessary, our practice in the light of what Luke tells us, so that actually we put our weight behind God's agenda and blueprint for growth. Now, if Luke is to encourage us, what we actually need to do is to pick up a Bible at the end of the pew and turn to page 1111, 1111 of the Church Bibles, and have it open at Acts chapter 16. And the basic point that Luke wants us to see is that the risen Lord Jesus, it is the risen Lord Jesus who advances the gospel. That is the main point you need to go away with. It is the risen Lord Jesus who advances the gospel. And this passage teaches us two specific things. First, the gospel advances when the risen Lord Jesus directs its course. The gospel advances when the risen Lord Jesus directs its course. Last week, if you were here, we left the Apostle Paul setting out a second time to revisit the churches that he pioneered on his first journey. And I've left a map in your hands. I hope you've got a sight of it. However, Paul and Silas and Timothy had planned to extend the work further. Now, whenever we think that God is at work, we would expect God's work to run smoothly, but it didn't. Just have a look at verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So if you look at your map, you can see where Phrygia is. You can see that where Antioch is on the right-hand side. He revisits Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, in Pisidia. And then obviously what Paul is trying to do is take the main Roman road, you see that word Phrygia in the middle, down to Ephesus. But we're told he couldn't get there. And then what they do is they try to travel northwest to to Mysia and Bithynia, which are areas now of modern-day Turkey, and that would have led them on the road to India. But please have a look at verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, then they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So then what they do is they take the road west, heading down to Troas, where you have Troy, and they have a vision there of a man from Macedonia calling them over. Just have a look at verses 8 to 10. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, just reading through these short verses, we don't know exactly what happened, how Paul was stopped from preaching in these different areas, but what Luke is emphasising is the reason that Paul and his travelling companions found it so very hard. It was because the Lord was directing his steps. And what the Lord was doing, he was closing doors, ready to open another door somewhere else. Just have a look again at verse 7. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. There's only one other time in the New Testament where you have that phrase, the Spirit of Jesus. But this phrase helps us to understand that actually it's the risen Lord Jesus who is directing Paul and his companions where to go and to advance the gospel. In other words, we learn that the Lord was guiding the apostle to go where he wanted him to go. Had the apostle Paul considered going to Macedonia before? Well, we don't know. All we can say is that the vision of the Macedonian, however it came, and that if you read the commentaries, there are different views, helped Paul and the others with him believe that the Lord was directing them to go to Macedonia. Now, we shouldn't think that having a vision is the usual way that God guides us. Neither Peter in Acts 10 nor Paul here in Acts 16 sought a vision from the Lord when they received them. They weren't going around, Lord, give me a vision so I know what to do. God makes it clear in the Bible that he guides his people through his word, through the Spirit, illuminating our minds as we reflect on Scripture and our current situations, and as God's people think through how to live together as they take his message seriously. Now, nor should we think that the vision meant that they did no planning or thinking. Just look at verse 10 again. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready to leave at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, although Paul got ready at once, we ought to put that in inverted commas. In other words, although his obedience was immediate, the word concluded implies that Paul and Silas and the others discussed the meaning of the vision. Maybe Paul and his travelling companions were already thinking of going to Macedonia, that is modern-day Greece. But whatever happened, they concluded this is what the Lord wanted. And they obeyed. So what do we actually pick up from these few words here in Acts 16? Well, surely it's this, that the gospel advances when the Lord Jesus is directing it. It is he who opens doors. While we may plan, in fact we must plan, we ought to write our plans in pencil and let him have the rubber and the ink to direct our plans and our lives. Now these men, Paul and his companions, were alert to the Lord's directions, and when they saw them, they obeyed them. And the question is, are we, and do we? Are we alert to the Lord's directions? Do we obey them? Are we prepared to alter our plans and put Jesus first? Well, the encouragement is that because Jesus is sovereign, because he's risen, because he rules over this world, we can expect guidance from him as we serve him. And we may be comforted that if certain doors close on us, when we would prefer them to be open, he has other intentions for us. Now, if we read Acts 16, verses 6 to 10, and can see that Luke wants us to learn that God directs the advance of the gospel, how then does it affect us? Well, surely, if we want the gospel to grow, we will be humble. And humble people pray. In prayer, we depend on the Lord to advance the gospel. Humble people make it a priority to pray together at the central prayer meeting. As a church, we ought to be concerned if someone is free to be on the PCC, that's the church council, when it is held on a Tuesday night, but they don't make it an equal priority to be at the prayer meeting, which is also on a Tuesday night. And when we plan events as the women's steering group are planning Christmas cracker at the moment, then if the women want the gospel to advance, then they must be humble enough to pray that in their planning and through their planning, the Lord would be pleased to advance the gospel. Humble people won't assume that he will. And we will make it a priority to pray when we realise that it is the risen Lord Jesus who advances the gospel, because when we pray, we're not depending on ourselves, we are depending on God. That's why we produce a prayer diary for us to use. And if, for example, we're involved in Christianity Explored, or C2C, or maybe we just go to a house group, or involved in Ladies Afternoon Fellowship, or maybe the men's work, praying is not a meaningless exercise, because Luke tells us that when the Lord directs the affairs of his people, the gospel will advance. And a church can't grow if Jesus doesn't direct its course. If we ignore this book, we cannot expect him for the gospel to grow. And when we realise that the gospel advances only when Jesus directs it, it humbles us, and we honour him by praying to him to advance his gospel in the church that Jesus has promised to build. So that's the first thing Luke shows us, is that the gospel advances when the Lord Jesus directs his work. Now, when Paul and his companions are convinced that the Lord wants them to go to Macedonia, they set sail for Troas. You can see that again on your maps, from Troas, and they land on the island of Samothrace, and then they sail to Neapolis, which is a port about 10 miles from Philippi. And Paul and his companions go to Philippi. It's one of the four regional centres in Macedonia. It's also a colony of Rome settled by former Roman soldiers. That is, the people who live there are Roman citizens, and Paul and his companions stay there a few days. What do we learn from verses 13 to 15? And it's this: only when the risen Lord Jesus opens hearts does the gospel advance. Only when the risen Lord Jesus opens hearts does the gospel advance. Now, in verses 14 and 15, or 13 and 15, Luke focuses on a personal conversion story of a woman named Lydia. Lydia was from Thyatira. It's actually one of the towns that Paul had probably wanted to visit. It's near Ephesus, and Thyatira has a church is mentioned as a church in the book of Revelation. So who knows who planted it? But Lydia was probably a widow, and she worked with purple cloth. In other words, she dealt with the rich and the super rich. And we know that because purple cloth was very expensive. We're told that she wasn't Jewish, but she was attracted by the God of the Bible. Now, why does Luke tell us about her conversion? Well, it's there to teach us how Jesus advances the gospel, and how we might help in advancing the gospel too. Just have a look at verse 13, there on page 11, 12. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, Paul's evangelistic strategy was to go to a place where other people might understand his message most clearly. And here, Paul goes to a place of prayer. To build a synagogue, you needed, I think, 10 Jewish men, but because Philippi didn't have Jews, there might be a place of prayer, and a place of prayer was often by a river. So Paul went there. Now, if we want to reach people with the momentous news about what God has done for us in Jesus, the place to start is where it is easiest to reach others, where we can be understood. And that will depend on our different individual circumstances. If you're in work, that might be with work colleagues. But for many of us here, it would be with our neighbours or with our family. Now the second thing, so the first thing, he goes to the place where he's going to be understood. The second thing was that Paul, he sat down and spoke. He sat in the ancient world, a teacher would sit down to teach. And Paul sat down, and what did he do? He spoke. What did Paul say? Probably something similar to the message in Acts 13, that God had sent a king who would be their shepherd, who would look after his people, and this king had died, risen, and would come back again, and that the people must repent. But I want you to notice the connection here between verse 13 and verse 14, between Paul speaking and what happens in verse 14. Just have a look at it again. Verse 13, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, who is it who opens hearts? Well, of course, it's there, verse 14, it's the Lord. But when does the Lord open hearts? He opens a heart as Paul speaks. Now, it seems to me that every Christian ought to be able to explain the Christian message clearly. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But I want you to notice how a person is converted. A person becomes a Christian not because the person was skilled in speaking, but because the Lord opened his heart. You don't need to have the killer line to convert somebody. All you need to do is to speak. And the encouragement is that anyone here who can say, Jesus died for me, means that they've had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. He has opened our hearts to him. In fact, whenever anyone comes to church and wants to hear God's word taught and applied, it's a sign that a miracle has taken place in that person's heart. Some of you may be able to recall a time in your life when listening to God's word was not interesting, when the Bible was just a closed book. But now you are interested when you hear a sermon. And it's a sign that Jesus has worked a great miracle in your life. And if that's you, thank God for this great miracle. And it is such a great miracle, isn't it, when you think how hard our hearts are towards God naturally. The Bible says that naturally we are dead in our trespasses and sins. In other words, we're dead to God. We human beings are proud, blind, deaf, and unbelieving. What a great miracle. So what's the application? Well, if we want to see people converted and become Christians, we must speak. And when the Lord is at work, he will change lives, as he did with Lydia. In other words, God uses what we say to change people. And we have a great message. The momentous news about Jesus, God himself, who was born 2,000 years himself, lived a perfect and attractive life doing good, and he died on the cross as a sinner, and then was raised to new life. And he rules now, and will come back. And he died so that he could take our death, and to give us his life, and bring us into his kingdom forever. Now our task is to tell others this message. We aren't held responsible if the person doesn't accept it. For it is the Lord who opens a person's heart. You know, that part is up to God. We fail only when we don't take the opportunities set before us. And the encouragement to speak about Jesus is that when the Lord is at work, what we say will change lives. Now how can we be sure that actually the Lord worked in Lydia's life? Just have a look at verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Just let's think about her response to Paul. What did she do? Lydia opened her home to Paul and his companions. She gave hospitality to Paul. It wasn't social custom then, no. What we see is her life changed. And so she opened her home to Paul while he was in Philippi. Now how do we show that we've been changed by the gospel? Well, what we do is we open up our homes to other Christians beyond our family or friendship circle. We may not feel up to inviting people round for a three-course meal, but we can invite people into our homes for a cup of tea or coffee and open a packet of biscuits. And when we start doing this, we show that we've aligned our lives with Jesus. It shows that there is a unity in the gospel. We can do it also by giving money to church, to resource the work here. And every person Jesus has touched will give something. Some who live on benefits or low incomes may be able to give what they feel is a nominal or symbolic amount. But giving money to church because the gospel is preached is a sign that Jesus has opened our heart and has changed us. Others will do it by serving the church in the ministry that there is. And that too shows that Jesus has opened our hearts. So has the Lord opened your heart? If so, that's very good. Now what else do you need to open to him and to his people? Is it your home? Is it your career if you're still in one? Is it your bank account? Is it that you simply need to make an effort to come to church on a Sunday, each Sunday, unless, you know, not using the stress of work or the opportunity to go out at the weekend as an excuse for not being regular? You see, as we see lives changed, then we see the evidence that the Lord Jesus has been at work advancing his gospel. Now remember, in the Church of England, the churches that believe and teach the Bible, those that proclaim the gospel, are the ones that are growing. And remember, and this is the one thing that I learned from this passage, it's right to have great confidence in the Lord Jesus. For ultimately it is he who directs the advance of the gospel, and he who opens hearts. As we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. The Spirit of Jesus, the Lord, opened Lydia's heart. Lord, opened her heart to respond. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this clear message, that is, the risen Lord Jesus advances the work of the gospel. And we want to say sorry for every time that we ourselves have thought it's been down to us, and therefore we've not really followed his instructions and not really followed what he wants us to do. Please forgive us. Please forgive us for our prayerlessness and our lack of planning and our lack of vision for the future. We thank you too for the terrific privilege that many of us know that the Lord opens hearts, and we know it in our heads, and so we pray that you'll give us confidence and boldness to speak, that we'd seize the opportunities and that we would pray for opportunities to speak where there appear to be none at the moment. And we pray that perhaps, Father, that you would be very gracious and encourage us and use our words to draw people to the Lord Jesus. Thank you that it's you who open hearts, not us. And therefore, please help us to continue to speak for you. Amen.